We turn today to the Shorter Catechism, question 3. The question is, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Something we note at the very beginning, as we've seen in the first two catechism questions, is the very, very broad and summary statements of some of the more specific questions we'll get into later. Our two scriptures that come together with the Shorter Catechism question 3 are 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So there's that question of duty there, that responsibility. We're supposed to hold fast to that pattern of sound words. We aren't supposed to take it lightly. We aren't supposed to overlook them. And 2 Timothy again, chapter 3 and verse 16 was one of our scriptures for last time. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So in coming to the third catechism question, there's an interesting division that takes place here. Alexander White, who was a Scottish minister, wrote a commentary on the Shorter Catechism, and he sees a division here as we move into the third question. He says the first two questions in the Catechism are introductory to the body of the work. We've covered those too, as has already been pointed out. And the whole superstructure is exhibited in outline in the present answer. So this is really a summary of the whole of the Shorter Catechism. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The questions from 4 through 38, inclusive, then deal broadly speaking with matters of faith and theology. And the questions from 39 to the end of the Shorter Catechism treat principally of duty or morals. And these two great divisions contain their own respective subdivisions, as we'll see as we get into those. So if you think about just the Shorter Catechism in general, for a while it's going to go on and tell us about, and we're going to summarize these in just a minute, but as we go forward and we get past question 39, what do we get into in that part of the Shorter Catechism? We get into a summary of the Ten Commandments. So see, there's that transition into the duty that God requires of man, and then we get later on into prayer. So the Catechism, if you just stand back and look at the whole thing, the first part, White here is making the point that it's a summary really of what we're supposed to believe about God, and the second part is what duty of God requires of man. So really today is a summary question that deals with the whole. So let's look first at the beginning of the question when it asks, what do the scriptures principally teach? Let's talk about what we mean by principally. What do we mean by principally? Couple of statements here. James Fisher asks, why are the scriptures said principally to teach matters of faith and practice? Why are we using that word? What's the point of having that there? He says, because though all things revealed in the scripture be equally true, yet everything in it is not equally necessary to salvation. See, good statement about then, are you required to be able to list all of the kings of Israel in order to be saved? Are you required to be able to list the genealogies of Moses or of Jesus in order to be saved? See, those are perfectly true and necessary parts of the Scripture, but not necessary for our salvation. Thomas Vinson says, why are the Scriptures said principally to teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man? So everybody who makes an expounding in the Shorter Catechism asks, why is it principally so? Because, though all things taught in the Scriptures are alike true, having the stamp of divine authority upon them, yet all things in the Scriptures are not alike necessary and useful. Not saying they're not useful, but he's saying they're not alike in their use. Okay. Kind of sounds bad when you say it in a certain way. those things which man is bound to believe and to do as necessary to salvation are the things which the Scriptures do principally teach. Okay, now Wyatt, Alexander Wyatt takes a little bit different approach. He says, regarding principally, there is a great value of matters treated in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, a great variety. But, as this qualifying word points out, their principal intention is to teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and the Scriptures principally teach him how he is to do so. There are incidental, occasional, and subordinate ends that both man and Scripture serve, but their chief and principal end is to set forth clearly and correctly, in the Catechism. You see, that's the same way we looked at the chief end of man, right? There are other ends of man, there are other things we're supposed to do, but there's a chief end. And this is kind of the same approach he's taking with this question of principally. Another way to look at it is that there are many things in the Scriptures that are of great importance to us all through, from the beginning to the end, the creation account, all the way through the patriarchs, the prophets. All of those things are of great benefit to us, so they're all inspired and they're all perfect. But there are parts of the Scriptures that seem to be more indirect in what they teach us about God and our duty. More indirect, in the sense that the commandments are specific and direct, right? But we do learn about what our duty is also by reading about those kings of Israel, by reading about how they disobeyed the commandments or they obeyed the commandments. And there are specific examples of how they went about doing that that you might not think of otherwise if we didn't have that historical record. So in these historical sections of the Scripture, we do approach them a little bit differently. But when we do read them, then we are indirectly learning about how God deals with His people. So when you read about a disobedient king, you're not just reading about what duty God requires of man, but you're also reading about what we're supposed to know about God. Right? Because isn't God dealing with those kings? Isn't God sending armies against them or preserving them against the armies that come? I mean, all of those many ways, then you're learning about God. Now, what are you learning about God when you read about the kings of Israel? In most of it, you're learning about His great patience, right? You're learning about His long-suffering. You're learning about His covenant nature, that He is covenanted with these people, even though they're continually disobedient. So you're learning about God even when you're reading all of these things that don't seem to be directly related to learning about God or about man's duty. So the whole of the Scriptures are there for that, but they principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So let's look at an overview of really of what man is to believe concerning God. I remember that as we get into the Catechism, especially beginning next week with question 4, where we're going to see there are the detailed steps in that. Right now we're looking at the whole thing. We're taking a broad look at the whole of the Catechism. And what we're to believe about God is the theme of the next 34 questions. And then from 39 to the end is what God requires of man. So what man is to believe concerning God? Let's talk about belief in general. Thomas Benson asks, what is it to believe? To believe is to assent or give credit to truths because of the authority of another. And why do we believe in the Scriptures? What is it to believe what the Scriptures teach? Vincent asks specifically. To believe that which the Scriptures teach is to assent or give credit to the truth thereof because of the authority of God whose word the Scriptures are, and this is divine faith. And later on, as we get into these catechism questions, we'll ask, what is faith? We'll ask the questions, how is faith applied? Why is faith necessary? That kind of thing. So these are things that we'll look at in greater detail down the road. One question, how do we know what God requires for us to believe? And I think Thomas Boston actually has the best counsel here in dividing up the things that God requires for us to believe, and it's very helpful this week. So here's what Thomas Boston says. He says that there can be no right knowledge of God acquired in an ordinary way without the Scriptures. Now, Romans 1 we've looked at in several occasions from different perspectives. But Romans 1 tells us that everybody can know and see that there's a God. But then there's a limited amount of what you is revealed about God in the creation itself. You need the scriptures to know God, to know how God requires, what God requires for fellowship. So there can be no right knowledge of God acquired in an ordinary way without the scriptures. And he references Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." The mistake comes when we don't know the scriptures. That's what the knowledge of God comes from. Boston continues, he says, "As there must be a dark night where the light is gone, so those places of the earth must needs be dark and without the saving knowledge of God that want the scriptures." Wherever the scriptures aren't, that is where darkness is. Thus, the apostle tells the Ephesians that before they were visited with the light of the gospel, and he's going to quote from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Before the gospel came, so before the scriptures come, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we are without the scriptures. That's what we are without having the scriptures to teach us about God and to teach us what our duty is. Secondly, Boston continues and he says that where the scriptures are not known, there can be no saving faith. For, says the apostle, and he's going to quote from Romans 10, 14 and 15, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So, and this is 10:17 of Romans, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Where does faith come from? It comes from God, and it comes by the hearing of the word. So the point would be made that there can be no saving faith without scriptures. We have made the point here as well that the confession points out the fact that that is God's ordinary way of working. And we have noted before that there are those who are saved who never hear the word, and those who are the elect, right? Those who don't have the capacity to understand the word. And we have noted also about elect infants who die. Okay, so there is a asterisk there on that. Thomas Boston says, thirdly, that there is nothing we are bound to believe as a part of faith but what the Scripture teaches, be who they will that propose it, and whoever they may pretend for their warrant. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And he references Isaiah 8:20. No man must be our master in these things. He references Matthew 23:10. He is the Lord of our faith, and we are bound to believe whatever He has revealed in His Word. So if the church takes something that is not in accordance with Scripture and attempts to bind the conscience of man, then there is a great problem there. The Scriptures are what bind our conscience. So we're noting here then that what we are to believe concerning God in the upcoming questions that we'll see, they require us to believe. Okay, so it's easy. I want to make this point here that when we say the answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Well, in the first part, there's a duty required of us. Right? The word duty is in the second half, but it probably could be added into the first. The Scriptures teach what man's duty is to believe concerning God. It's not like you're off the hook. Okay? In the next 38 questions, it's not as though there's nothing required of you. There is a duty to believe the things concerning God, but it's just said in a different way. That man, what man is to believe, not what man is optionally to believe, concerning God and what duty God requires of man. But I want you to see that there's a duty on both sides of the equation. So let's go briefly, very briefly, through the next 39 questions and see that we are called to believe concerning God that there is a God. And what is the nature of God? What is God? What are the details concerning God's attributes, His holiness and His justice? You see, you're required to believe that about God. We then move to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We move then to consider the decrees of God, that all of His decrees are made in a certain way, that everything is under His control. And we learn about the creation, how it came to be, and the providence of God over His creatures. So these questions are all teaching us what the Scriptures will tell us about God and what we're required to believe about God. We move next to God's people. We see that sin enters into the world. We see the fall of man. The Catechism then moves to consider Adam being the head of mankind and representing us and how we all fell in Adam. We learn about hell and we learn about the misery of the unredeemed. Then we learn the good news. We learn about the Redeemer. And we learn about the work of Christ and how Christ becomes man and how He has these offices of prophet, priest, and king. We learn about His exaltation and His humiliation. We learn about justification and adoption and sanctification. We're into the 30s now. And then finally we kind of come to a landing before the Ten Commandments begin. We see the benefits that we receive from Christ at our own death. What happens when we die? What happens to our soul? And what do we gain from Christ at that time? Okay, so that's a summary of the first half or so, or third, I guess, of the Shorter Catechism. I want to ask you, what happens when we neglect those things related to what we must believe about God? What happens when we neglect these things coming up in these next 38 questions, or 34 questions? Up to 38. What happens when we neglect those things? Well, a lot of things can happen. We can become ignorant of God's Word. If we neglect these truths, then we will begin to also dive into and be guided and governed by very, very bad theology. We see that all throughout the history of man. In the times when the Word of God was kept away from the people of God, there was a certain way that they thought they were justified. Or if they even knew what that meant. There was a certain thing they thought about God. They didn't understand God's nature and how God related to man. They didn't understand the work of the Redeemer and the fall of man. And look at the modern Christian church today. It is very much confused about sin and about the fall of man and how that is inherited, how it comes down to us from Adam. There is much confusion about the work of Christ and about how He is the sovereign Redeemer who guides and governs all things for His glory. There's almost no knowledge of that in the church in our own age. So what happens whenever we begin to neglect the things that are required of us by God? We end up falling into bad theology that can eventually lead to our destruction. Now, last time when we talked about the second question, I told you at the end, it's a matter of life and death. Well, I want to say the same thing about all of the catechism itself. That these are matters of great importance when it comes to what we believe about God and what He requires of us. Certainly, we see a almost complete neglect of what duty God requires of man in the modern church. An almost backwards understanding of the law of God and a complete disregard for the fourth commandment, certainly, in our society. And people don't like to be killed, so that one's pretty popular. But we do find that many of the commandments are very much neglected. All right, let's turn and consider the duty required of man. So this transition begins with question 39. Thomas Vincent says, "What is meant by the duty which God requireth of man? By the duty which God requireth of man, we are to understand that which God is God's due, or that which we owe to God and are bound to do as we are creatures and subjects and children." Okay, so we don't turn to the duty God requires of man to say, what does God require for us to do for salvation? Right? We're looking at it from a totally different perspective. When we say, what does God require of us, this is what we owe to God as our Creator. This is what we owe to God because He is the one who owns us and who has created us. We are His children. Matthew Henry says, "Does God require duty of man?" "Yes, for unto man," he said, "behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding." Job 28. Is it enough to believe the truth revealed if we do not the duty that is required? Okay, I'll say that one more time. Is it enough to believe the truth revealed if we do not the duty that is required? An obvious answer here. No, for faith without works is dead. And he quotes from James chapter 2. Is it enough to do the duty required, though we do not believe the truth revealed? See, Matthew Henry's taking it from both perspectives. You believe, but you don't do. But what about if you do, but you don't believe? No, for he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. 1 John 5:10. So, good comments there by Henry. Once more by Matthew Henry, he says, "Does the Scripture teach us what duty God requires?" We're so glad that it does. All right, these are some easy answers that we smile at because we're so glad, really, that we're not left on our own to know how to please God. Yes, He has showed thee what the Lord thy God requires of thee. He quotes from Micah 6:8. Let me read that whole of that. Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Love that passage. And must we do the duty that the Scripture teaches? Yes, we must observe to do according to all that is written therein, and not to turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Joshua 1:7, Matthew Henry quotes, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Must this obedience always accompany faith? Henry asks. Yes, for they which have believed in God must be careful to maintain good works. Works follow belief. And he quotes from Titus 3:8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So obedience is what we're talking about today when it comes to what God requires of us, requires for us, to what duties that He requires of us. When we talk about what God requires, we are talking about obedience. And there's a certain implied expectation that we'll seek after the knowledge of what God wants of us. You know, sometimes if we don't know what we're supposed to do, we'll kind of, you know, the whole, what's the saying, how does it go, that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. So you jump in the thing and you do the thing you want, and then maybe it'll work out the way that you thought it would. But that's definitely not the way that we approach God. We want to be proactive. If there's something I want to know what I'm supposed to do, where do I go to find that thing out? I go to the Word of God. And do I seek the Word of God and, you know, 5 minutes later, oh wow, I didn't find what I wanted, I guess I'll just move on. You see, sometimes seeking out what God requires of us takes diligence. It takes hours. It takes weeks, months, years. It takes a searching that we are not always so quick to give. I want to encourage you to that today, to seek out what God wants you to do. If you don't know what that is, then there are ways you can find out what God's will is for your life. Many times, too often, we neglect the knowledge of these things. We neglect the effort. And we think, well, you know, I learned the Ten Commandments when I was a kid. Nothing comes to mind. I'll move on. But we want to say today that the Ten Commandments are truly a lifetime's worth of study and diligent application of. We'll get to that in a second. Listen, I want to read to you Jeremiah Burroughs. I've been trying to work through and doing a very poor job of it. Commentary by Burroughs on the prophecy of Hosea. And it's only 700 pages, so it's going to take me probably 20 years to read it. But he does have an interesting... I keep running into these little nuggets in this book. I love Jeremiah Burroughs. he says at the beginning of the book regarding the scriptures and what we're supposed to do when we hear the scripture read. Listen to what Burroughs says. He says, "Scripture is that wherein the great God of heaven sent his mind to the children of men, wherein he hath known the counsel of his will, and opened even his very heart unto mankind. It is the epistle that God hath sent unto the world. And did we but hear of such a book that were dictated immediately by God himself to the end to show the children of men what the eternal counsel of his will were for the ordering of them to their eternal estate, and to open his thoughts and intentions concerning their everlasting conditions, what it shall be? Did we, I say, but hear that there were such a book in the farthest part of the Indies, would we not rejoice that the world was blessed with such a mercy? What strong and vehement desires should we have to enjoy but one sight of it before we die? Would we would be willing to venture upon any hazard, to pass through any difficulty, to beat any charges, that we might have but a sight of such a book as this? My brethren, you need not say, who shall go to the farthest part of the Indies to fetch us this book? Who may descend into the depth or go to the othermost part of the earth to help us to a sight of this book of Scripture? For behold, the Word is nigh unto you. It is in your houses, and we hope in your hearts. And in this exercise is to be, it is to be in our mouths, not only to tell you what it saith, but open unto you the mind of God in it." Now here, listen to this application. Burroughs says, "According as you have any truth made known unto you, submit to it, yield to it, obey it presently, and then you shall know more of God's mind." Now that's good counsel. That really is. Do we treat the Word of God like that? When it tells us something that we're uncomfortable with, that we're not sure about, do we immediately submit to it? Or do we want to be the judge of the Word? We want to be the judge of the law. Burroughs goes on and talks some about that, about being the judge of the law. Are we the judge of the Word of God? No, we're supposed to submit to it. And again, it's one of the beautiful things about singing the Psalms, right? We don't sing the Psalm and then think, I wonder if I liked that or not. No, you're submitting to what you're singing. It is a judge over you and a guide for you. And when you sing the Psalms, you're immediately impressed by what your duty is before God. And I think the same thing could be said about the Ten Commandments. I do think that the Ten Commandments should be a topic of lifelong study. And if you want a good place to start to study the Ten Commandments, a good place to go for us is in our own standards. The Larger Catechism on the Law is beautiful. It is beautiful. It truly is, how comprehensive it is in covering the Ten Commandments. And if you have not had the opportunity to be blessed by that, I would encourage you to that work today. So obedience is an essential response to the revealed will of God. So a couple more things before we close here. Regarding obedience, Thomas Boston says, "As to obedience, it is that duty which God requires of man. It is that duty and obedience which man owes to God, to his will and his laws. In respect of God's universal supremacy and sovereign authority over man, in which he should render to him out of love and gratitude, the Scriptures are the holy oracle from whence we are to learn our duty." You want to know what your responsibilities are to God? Go to the Word of God. "The Bible is the light to take heed to, that we may know how to steer our course and order the several steps of our life." Now, Boston quotes from Psalm 119. I think it's beautifully applied here. So I want to read Psalm 19. I'm 100 chapters off. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Your servant is warned. It's talking about the statutes of God. By those statutes you are warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. That's another aspect of the law of God and of His statutes and what He requires of us, is that there is reward for the obedience of God's, of the duties that He gives to us. And then Psalm 119:105, we read this one last time. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So three summaries here by Boston, and we'll wrap up here with one more application. Boston says that there can be no sufficient knowledge of the duty which we owe to God without the Scriptures. Remember earlier it said there's no way you can know God without the Scriptures. Though the light of nature does in some measure show us our duty to God, yet it is too dim to take up the will of God sufficiently in order to salvation. Secondly, there can be no right obedience yielded to God without them. Men that walk in the dark must needs stumble, and the works that are wrought in the dark will never abide the light. For there is no working rightly by guess in this matter. We don't guess when it comes to obeying God. All proper obedience to God must be learned through the Scriptures. Finally, by Boston. Thirdly, that there is no point of duty that we are called to but what the Scripture teaches. Men must neither make duties to themselves or others, but what God has made duty. The law of God is exceeding broad and reaches the whole conversation of man, outward and inward, and man is bound to conform himself to it alone as the rule of his duty. We also see that we are required to serve God as one of our duties, not just obedience from the fact of what that there are many aspects of what He requires of us, but one particular is service. And we see that in Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Now, most Christians can quote to you Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? That's one of the most popular verses to quote. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what is verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, our duty. So the law of God, we'll have opportunity to go through that. I'm having to hold myself back from going into the Ten Commandments because they really are a joy to study. The first through the tenth, the commandments, they require us to obey. There are curses for disobedience, and there is a way of salvation noted in the commandments because Christ obeys those commandments for our salvation. So there's lots of discussion here regarding the remainder of the Shorter Catechism about what sin deserves, what God requires of us. We go through the Ten Commandments in the Shorter Catechism. Then we come to consider faith is the focus of questions 85 and 86, what God requires of man. Remember, God requires faith of man. God requires it of us, but where do we get it? We get it from God. God's requiring something of us that we can't give. Unless He allows us to have faith, He gives us faith. Repentance is what God requires of man. There's a whole section on repentance. The use of the outward means of grace is what God requires of man, as the catechism goes on. The proper use of the word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then finally, as we said, the catechism closes out with the Lord's Prayer. So you have the preface of the Lord's Prayer, the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and then the conclusion. So that's what God requires of us, is prayer, is acknowledging Him and working through those things. Wonderful, wonderful what God requires of us. So let's close up and say a couple of final applications. It does need to be mentioned that what God wants us to know about Him is limited. It is limited. God only tells us a little bit about Himself. But what He tells us about Himself, what is known, should be that lifetime obsession of ours to study. And we'll never comprehend the very limited things that God has told us about Himself, what He has told us in His Word. That's our lifetime study. But what God has revealed about Himself really is limited. What is revealed about God and His Word, it's wonderful and it's beautiful and it's worthy of our time and effort to know. But the duty that God requires of us is something that we look at a little bit differently. Whereas God does not tell us everything about Himself, He does tell us all of the duties that He requires of us. And see, that's very interesting. A lot of times people will say, well, God's a mystery. Well, yes, He is. I agree. He is a mystery. He has revealed us about Himself and His Word. But then they want to take that mystery and they want to apply it to what I'm supposed to do with my life. God's a mystery, so I'm not sure about those commandments. God's a mystery. I'm not sure about where I'm supposed to turn to learn what His will is. I guess a lot of people find that comfort in that mystery because it lets them off the hook when it comes to obedience. Notice they're two different things. God is a mystery. God is beyond understanding. Even the sacraments are a mystery. These things are mysterious to us, and we use that word in the Reformed faith, but we believe them. We don't take the mystery over to the side where the duty comes in. Don't take the mystery into the Ten Commandments because they're not mysterious. They're very clear and they're very applicable and they must be obeyed by man. So don't fall into that error that you see in the world. Yes, God is beyond us. The commandments are only beyond us insofar of perfect obedience. You won't obey them perfectly. Only Christ has, but the commandments are there for us to walk by, and they're sufficient for our obedience. So the duty that God requires of us is not a mystery. It's sufficient for our living and for our service to God. All Christians need to devote more time to knowing God and more time to knowing their duty to Him. In other words, it's a lifetime work to know what man is to believe concerning God. And it's also a lifetime work to know what duty God requires of man. So let's be thankful today that we have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures, right? We don't have to wander around and be in the dark when it comes to what God wants of us. God has revealed Himself in His Word. And for that today we are thankful.